Today in our text, we're going to be talking about something that's known in theological terms as eschatology. I don't expect you to remember that word. It's probably not going to mean a lot to you, the word itself. But what the word eschatology is the study of the last things or the study of the end times. And the Bible's full of eschatology in how the end times will be and how the last days on earth will actually be. As I read over this last week and pondered all that I have learned personally myself in the last 5.5 years at Moody Bible Institute dealing with eschatology, I've come to the conclusion that eschatology is a lot like math in the sense that some of us understand it better than others. We all need to understand it. I remember one day my wife and I sat in parent-teacher conferences with Mrs. Becker talking about our daughter Ellen, whom Mrs. Becker has in math class. And Ellen was doing very good, and Mrs. Becker shared what she was going to be teaching Ellen in the next coming 9 weeks, which was the Pythagorean theory, whatever that happens to be. And I looked at Penny with as calm as I could, as serious as I could at the time, and I looked at Penny and I said, well, she'll never need that in life. Knowing that she definitely will need to know much more than she does. I also have come to the conclusion it's a lot like punctuation. Punctuation is very meaningful. It makes all the difference in life and death. If you take a sentence, let's eat grandma, unless you have a comma, let's eat grandma, it changes the whole meaning, and the end result really does change. It's also like an auto accident. When we think about the end times, and the result of the end times. You know, there's going to come a time in our lives where we're going to be caught up in a situation, in an event, unlike any other event in our lives. And when we open our eyes, when the event's over, we're either going to say, I'm dead, or we're going to say, I'm alive. Eschatology and the study of the last things is very, very meaningful to us. As we talk about this and hear what Jesus has to say about it, mainly for Christians in that it gives us a great hope. And that's what I hope you go away today from our text, having a great hope. I was reading just recently in a little book that I have that if the USA Today were to cover the events of the end of the world, the headlines would just simply read, we're dead. If the Wall Street Journal was to cover the events of the end of the world, The headlines would read, World Ends and the Stock Market Crashes. If it were Microsoft Systems Journal, the headlines would read, Apple Loses Market Share. If it were Sports Illustrated, it just simply would say, Game Over. If it was the Rolling Stone magazine, and I like this one, it would say, The Grateful Dead Reunite. If it was Discover Magazine, the headlines would say, How Will the Extinction of All Life as We Know It Affect the Way We View the Cosmos? TV Guide was to write about it, the headlines would read, Death and Damnation, Nielsen Ratings Soar. If the Ladies Home Journal were to write about this, their headlines would say, Lose 15 pounds by Judgment Day with Our Improved Armageddon Diet. Don't you love that? And if Inc. Magazine were to write, they'd say, 10 ways that you can profit from the apocalypse. You know, we laugh sometimes about things like this, but the end times and the study of end times and knowing about the end times is very serious business, and it was very serious to Jesus. We began studying about assurance of hope weeks ago, and back in Isaiah, if you remember, Isaiah's prophecy about the coming Messiah to save his people. And we talked over the weeks about how the Messiah was going to save them spiritually. And the mindset of the Jewish people were that this was a Messiah that was coming to earth to set up an earthly kingdom and to give them their own country and they'd be free forever. Okay, Jesus came, as we know. He was talking to the disciples and he said, Who do people say that I am? Of course, some thought he was a great prophet. Some thought that he was John the Baptist. Jesus said, Who do you say I am? Peter said, You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. Now the question comes up, if Jesus really was the Messiah, and he came to usher in the kingdom of the Messiah, why didn't he take his people with him at that time, back when he rose from the dead? Why didn't he do what he said he was going to do, what the Messiah was prophesied to do? Well, first of all, the first coming was a mission of redemption. You see, in order for the followers of Christ, his people, the elect, to go to be with him in eternity, they had to be redeemed and cleansed, because holiness and unholiness cannot be together. So he came on a mission of redemption to redeem his people so that they could go with him. And he was crucified, rose from the dead, and said to his disciples on the night he met with them before he was crucified, "I'm going to this place, I'm not going to be with you, I will come back to get you, but I'm going there and you can't go with me right now. But you will see me later on." You see, his first mission was a mission of redemption. His second mission, when he comes again, will be a rescue mission. He'll come back now to take those that he's redeemed to be with him. That's his promise. And that's described as the end times, or the end of days, when Jesus comes back. We know it in a lot of our studies as the rapture. And Jesus was talking about how this would be, what it would be like, how we know that that time was coming in our lives. In days before his crucifixion, Jesus was leaving the temple with his disciples. And he gives them a warning using a picturesque description of the events that were going to happen. It was symbolic language of a literal event or events that would happen leading up to his return and his rescue, the rescue of his people. And he gave them these words and gives us these words and speaks to us now through his words so that we might expect or know what to expect between his first coming and his second coming. They were leaving the temple, and one of his disciples said, "Hey, look, teacher, look what massive stones. Look at this place. Look at the magnificent buildings around." Jesus said, "You see all these great buildings? No one stone here is going to be left on top of another. Everyone's going to be thrown down." Well, of course, they're thinking in their mindset that Jesus had come to be the King and the Messiah to rescue them, and that he was going to be in charge of all this happening, tearing down all that was and rebuilding the new. Well, they went out to the other side of the hill opposite the temple, to the Mount of Olives. Peter, James, and John and Andrew said to Jesus, "Tell us, when are these things going to happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled?" And Jesus opens in a great prophesied exposition of what's going to happen in the end times. Now, understand that as Jesus spoke to them, he was speaking from their time, their immediate time, right then and there, all through till the end when he would return. Here we are a couple thousand years later, and I hope you can see the correlation between what has happened and what will happen yet. He says, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming that I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." My. How over and over we have seen the cycle of wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes in the world, in history, from that time on till now. We see it today. We're living in it today. Wars and rumors of wars. We see earthquakes. We see famines. We see all these natural disasters going on. And Jesus said, "Well, these will be signs that the end is coming." He also said to them, "You have to be on your guard, because you're going to be handed over to the local councils, flogged in the synagogues, and on account of me you'll stand before governors, kings, and witnesses, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. When you're arrested and brought to trial, don't worry. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, because it's not you that's speaking, it's the Holy Spirit." So what Jesus was saying to them now was, the signs that are going to lead up to the end will be a lot of natural disasters. Secondly, there's going to be a lot of persecution from the world. Well, that doesn't describe our world today. And it did from the time of the disciples right up until now. Christians have been persecuted by the world around them. They've been handed over to the local officials in countries around the world. They've been flogged, they've been killed, they've been persecuted. And Jesus said, these are signs that I'm coming back, that the end is coming. Next, he goes on to say, brother will betray brother to death and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus said this will be a time of great persecution amongst families. Luke describes the same thing as you'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, and relatives and friends. In fact, they'll even put some of you to death. You know, it's interesting as you read this exposition by Jesus, this prophecy by Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each one of them are almost the same word for word. Tells us the importance of what Jesus is telling them, that we need to pay attention. Jesus says there's going to be a time of false teaching and deception using false doctrine leading up to the end to lead many astray. Paul told Timothy, a time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but to have their ears tickled to meet their own lustful desires, they will embrace false teachers and false prophets. He's saying this will be a time of unrest worldwide, with natural disasters, persecution from the world, and persecution even amongst our personal families. It happened to all the disciples. Some of them were hung upside down on crosses. They were crucified and put to death by the sword because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And it's still happening today. And now comes the real meat of what he had to say. The real sign that we today have to watch out for. He says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to enter the house or take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to his cloak. In other words, what he's saying, this is urgent. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, don't even look back, just run. How dreadful it'll be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that it won't take place in winter, because what would be worse than having all this desolation and all this dreadfulness in the winter? Because he says those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and it'll never be equaled again. He's saying that this will be a time of immediate severity. This abomination that causes desolation. You know, scholars have tried to understand and identify what this is. And our first temptation when we read prophecy is to get into our Bibles and start trying to figure it all out and trying to understand who's going to be involved, when it's going to happen, and all these, so that we can be extra ready. The abomination that causes desolation that Jesus was referring to, the King James Version says, is referred to by Daniel. When Daniel refers to the abomination that causes desolation in three places, chapter 9, chapter 12, and chapter 11, he's talking about two different abominations. In two places, he's talking about the abomination of the Antichrist. I'll turn that off, would you please? Satan's not going to defeat us. What Jesus is talking about from Daniel, Daniel refers to the abomination that causes desolation and the Antichrist that will come after Jesus comes and is crucified and rises again. That this Antichrist will come and he'll set up some kind of abomination in the temple where it does not belong. An abomination to God. The third place that Daniel refers to it was actually the prophecy of something that happened on December 15th, 168 BC, when Antiochus IV destroyed Jerusalem, plundered the temple, set up an image of Zeus in the temple, and sacrificed a pig on the altar. So this understanding of the abomination that causes desolation tells us that when we see this Antichrist person setting up something irreverent and sacrilegious and abominable to God in the temple, we know it's just about to happen. He said these are going to be days of great distress. And he says if the Lord had cut short those days, no one would survive. In other words, if it wouldn't be for God cutting short these days when this happens, everybody die. But he says, for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. In other words, what's going to happen in these days of distress that are going to be so terrible, God the elect will be taken out of the world. He'll shorten those days for them and take them out of the world, so that they don't have to endure that time of distress. And he says at that time, when there's this distress going on in the world, if anyone says to you, well, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, you don't believe it, because false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. In other words, he says when these times happen, there are going to be false prophets step forward trying to say to everybody, oh, here, I have the solutions. Come to me. I can show you the way. He says, don't believe it, because these false prophets will perform signs and miracles that are false signs and miracles. They'll mimic God's miracles and signs. And he'll try to deceive even Christ's own people. So he says, be on your guard. I've told you these things ahead of time. But he says, in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. There will be a great disturbance in the heavenlies, that the sky as we know it will be completely changed during those distressful days. And he says, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, describing the second coming of the Messiah. And what will he do? He'll send his angels, he'll gather his elect from the four winds, meaning the four corners of the earth, north to south, east and the west, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. This is described for us by Paul in Thessalonians. Paul said, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and will be with the Lord forever. That's how Paul described it to the Thessalonians. Matthew talks about it in the 24th chapter, that it'll be as if lightning can be visible, lightning in the east can be visible from the west. Everybody will see it as it happens as he comes back. That there will be a loud trumpet call, and he'll come back to gather the elect. Now the question is here, who are the elect? You see, Jesus was trying to tell them there's going to be great disasters, natural disasters. There's going to be great persecution until I come again. It's going to be terrible times until I come again. But as things get worse and worse and worse, I'll cut those days short for those who are the elect, because I'm coming to take them to be with me. And everybody's going to see me when I come. They're going to see me. And I'm going to gather my elect. Say, well, who are the elect? How do we know? What does that mean? In Ephesians, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus about the elect. He writes to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing a letter to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And he reminds them, God chose us. You know, when you elect an official, the official doesn't elect himself. The people elect him. They choose him. Paul told the Ephesians, he chose us in Christ, that he predestined us to be adopted through Christ, that in Christ we have redemption through his blood. And he made known to us the mystery of his will. In Christ we were also chosen, having been predestined. So the elect of Christ are those whom God has chosen, the saints, the righteous followers of Jesus Christ. He's coming back to rescue His own, take His own to be with Him. Why would He take people who have turned away from Him and rejected Him and said, no, you're not the Messiah? Why would He take them to be with Him? I don't understand when people say to me, well, God's not going to let anybody go to hell. God's a loving God. He's not going to let anybody go to hell. Well, first of all, we have to understand that God is going to let some go to hell. God's not going to send them there, because God never sent anybody to hell. They sent themselves by rejecting God's plan of salvation. But there is going to come a time when the trumpet will sound, and everybody will see like lightning in the sky that the Son of Man will come back to take His elect to be with Him. On a rescue mission, He'll come back to take us, followers of Christ, to be with Him. And He says, learn this lesson. This is the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer's near. In other words, you see it developing, you know what's going to happen in the end. He says it's the same with the end of times before the Son of Man comes back. You see these things happening, you know that it's near. In fact, it's right at the door. And He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away. What He was saying to them was, all these great stones, all these great buildings, everything's going to pass away, but the only thing that's going to have any lasting value is going to be what I say. That's what Jesus is telling them. The only thing that's going to matter is what I say. And Jesus says to them, repent and believe the gospel. We can search all we want trying to figure out when that's going to be, how it's going to be, who the Antichrist is. He goes on to say, no one knows the about the day or the hour. Not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. He finishes up chapter 13 by saying to His disciples, I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. The signs are there. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, natural disasters, persecution in the world against Christ's elect people, followers of Christ. And we stand at a time in history, folks, where all God has to do is say, open the door. We're standing at that door. Open the door, and the angels will come and gather His elect from the four winds. You see, as we look back over the scriptures, really none of this had happened for them yet. But now here we are 2,000 years later. In verse 2, when He says, you see all these great buildings, not one stone will be left on another, everyone will be thrown down. That's happened. That's happened in AD 70. Titus, the ruler then, came in and had the temple destroyed because a group of religious zealots rose up against the Roman government. And Titus came in and completely leveled the temple. In verse 8, 5 through 8, Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in My name, claiming that I'm He. Kingdom will be against kingdom. There will be earthquakes. That has happened since He said that. That is happening right now. And that will continue to happen. In verse 9 through 13, He said, you're going to be persecuted by the world. You're going to be persecuted by your own family. That happened to the disciples. It is happening to us today, and it will continue to happen until the Lord returns. So can we doubt that He says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, when we see the Antichrist set up His place, His throne in the temple, and do sacrilegious things against God that are an abomination, we can know the time is near. This happened in the disciples' time, and it will happen again. It'll be a time like any others since the creation of the world. So can we doubt that the elect, His elect, His chosen, will be taken out? That will happen. Can we doubt that the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken? Can we doubt that the Son of Man will come in the clouds with great power and glory? and send his angels and gather his elect from the ends of the earth and the heavens. Can we doubt it? Much of what he said has happened. So all we can do is watch for the door to open. And here's the lesson that he's saying. Watch for the signs. Be prepared. Heaven and earth will be destroyed. And what Jesus says will remain. Now, what does that mean to us today? That means, as much as we like to laugh about it, it's not a joke. We live in troubling but exciting times. I'm telling you, folks, personally for me, the Lord cannot come back soon enough. Amen. Because what we have awaiting us is far better than this world that we live in right now. But we're not going there until the Messiah comes back on his rescue mission. And we're not going there unless we're one of the elect. So the question this morning to you is, are you one of the elect? If he comes back before I finish preaching, are you one of the elect? Are you going up with him? If he comes back this week, are you one of the elect? Are you going back with him? If he comes back next month, next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, whether you die a natural death or whether he comes back before you die, it's serious business. It's immediate. It's relevant to our lives today. And the only thing that will have lasting effect or lasting meaning eternally will be the words of Jesus. That I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. Let's pray. Oh God.